Thank you. Please sit down. Let's just pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we read these words, these are the words of your Son. These are the words of Scripture. And Father, we just pray now that you will use and take these words and apply them to each of us as we have need. So, Father, we just depend upon you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Debt is serious. The average household debt in the UK is £65,434, which is approximately 131% of average disposable income. If we exclude mortgages, that debt reduces but still stands at over 34,000. And ironically, the highest income households hold the most debt, presumably because they have large loans and mortgages which demand high incomes. The harsh reality is that 13 million adults in this country are struggling to pay their debts, or in the jargon, they have low financial resilience. Debt is a reality. It's not just a New Testament phenomenon. So is that really the subject of this passage and of this sermon? It is not. But the reason I make the point about debt, it is because it makes it very clear how powerless we are when we stand before a debtor. But before we get to that point, we need to see the context. Because chapter 18 is Jesus teaching his disciples about personal relationships within the kingdom of God. Those daily and weekly difficulties that grow up in the company of God's people. So we have seen in verses 1 to 4, the need for humility. 5 and 6, the need to welcome everyone regardless of their station in life. 7 and 9, the removal of stumbling blocks for others. 10 to 14, the pastoral care of those who are straying. And 15 to 20, how justice is to be between the people of God. And today's passage is about forgiveness. And I've titled that, those first two verses, Forgiveness is Fundamental. Forgiveness. Is that really a problem? I think we'd better believe it. It really is a problem. It's a problem within families, it's a problem within society, and sadly, it's a problem within the church. In our passage, Peter obviously thought he was being very magnanimous. He was suggesting he could forgive his brother 7 times. Was that a family brother? Maybe Andrew was giving him grief? But Jesus' response must have stopped it dead. No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So does that mean on the 491st time, he can say, gotcha? No, we're to understand that this is unlimited forgiveness. And just about every commentator I've looked on says we should compare that instruction with the violence and vindictiveness of Lamech in Genesis. He said, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is 7-fold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And that sounds violent, and it's meant to be. But it is not as far from us as any of us might like to think. Much gang aggression, which we would find not only in the big cities, but even in much smaller ones near us. Much gang aggression is based on that same thinking. But within the church, surely not. Yet I can think of a lack of forgiveness that poisoning church relationships that have had the consequences for the whole life and witness of that church. Back in chapter 6, Jesus was asked by the disciples to teach them to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. In it, we explicitly ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, or as some render it, our debts, as we forgive those that sin or hold debts against us. It is a conditional prayer, and we are to take it seriously. As we know our sins to be forgiven, how dare we not forgive others? But we will return to that later. Just note the following. Firstly, Jesus does not mention repentance. And this is where it becomes especially difficult. It may be difficult, but we can usually bring ourselves to that point of forgiveness if the other party apologizes or shows some sign of repentance. But this teaching on repentance directly follows our passage of last week regarding our brother sinning against us. He may not listen to us. He may not listen when presented with a case before witnesses. He may not listen when the situation is laid before the church. But according to this teaching, we must still be able to forgive him. Forgiveness lies within our power, regardless of the actions of others. Gordon Wilson held his daughter's hand as they lay trapped beneath a mountain of rubble. It was 1987, and he and Mari had been attending a peaceful memorial service on Remembrance Sunday in Enniskillen when a terrorist bomb went off. By the end of the day, Mari and 9 other civilians were dead and 63 others hospitalized for their injuries. Amazingly, Gordon refused to retaliate, saying that angry words could neither restore his daughter or bring peace to Belfast. Only hours after the bombing, he told BBC reporters, "I lost my daughter, and we shall miss her. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. That will not bring her back. Don't ask me, please, for a purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know there is a plan. If I didn't think that, I would commit suicide. It's part of a greater plan, and we shall meet again." Later, Gordon said his words were not intended as a theological response to his daughter's murder. He simply blurted them out from the depths of his heart. And in the days and weeks that followed, he struggled to live up to his words. It wasn't easy, but they were something to hang on to, something to keep him afloat in those dark hours when grief overwhelmed him. Jesus does not mention repentance when he speaks about forgiveness. Secondly, usually forgiveness is a process rather than an event. It is easy to say that you or I forgive someone, but in truth, there is still something rankling within our hearts. We find it hard to trust them again. We find it difficult to make more than polite, superficial conversation. In reality, we have not forgiven them from our hearts. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to bring about forgiveness. How can we enjoy love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, while harboring resentments against a fellow believer? We must not resist the Holy Spirit's work within us, or we will permit a root of bitterness to continue to grow. And thirdly, we are not to weaponize forgiveness. What do I mean by that? It is the other side of the coin that we saw earlier in difficulty, with the difficulty of forgiving when there is no apparent repentance. Let me illustrate. A woman I know told her mother that she forgave her for the way that she had been brought up. Can you imagine? The woman, the mother, was devastated. And that statement of forgiveness, far from being of a healing of relationships, contributed to a greater estrangement. There will be occasions to speak in healing, but there will be others when it will only be worked out before God through our High Priest, Jesus. That is why we are given a parable. A parable which I have called Forgiveness is for Real. Because that is the significance of this parable. Jesus could simply have given us his teaching about forgiveness and left it there. But he knows we need more. And this parable is designed to drive it home. We are told the man had a debt of 1,000 talents. This is a massive sum. We're talking in terms of the national debt, not a personal debt, something far greater than anybody could actually achieve. And it amazes me that commentators spend time wondering how he could have ever incurred such a debt. But it's a story with a message. The point is, the debt is so big that no matter how long he works, however much patience the king has, there is simply no way that that debt can be paid off. And we too have such a debt. And I'm not speaking of the building society or the bank. We have a debt before our God and King. We have a debt of sin that is we are totally incapable of paying off. There is nothing we can ever do to satisfy that debt. It simply gets bigger and bigger. Just as the man in the story, if we come to our King, King Jesus, in repentance and supplication, he will write off that debt of sin there and then. But we must recognize just how big our debt is. Our natural response is to think, well, I'm not too bad. Nothing like as bad as, well, you fill in the blanks. But that is because we're judging by our own warped standards. Once we step back and measure our lives against the holiness of God, then the extent of our sin is shown for what it is. Because everything without faith is sin. We have an immeasurable burden of debt outstanding. But in Christ, we have received a forgiveness that is also immeasurable. So how does our man in the story respond to this forgiveness? Well, in short, badly. The debt he was owed by his fellow servant was not insignificant. It was quite a considerable sum of money, and we shouldn't minimise that. Yet it is his reaction when set against the forgiveness that he has received that is the issue. He assaults the other servant, he rejects his plea for mercy, and he applies the full force of the law. He is completely pitiless, yet he has been forgiven so much. It cannot be left unpunished. His fellow servants are distressed. They know it's wrong, and they bring it before the king. And he deals with the situation in the same way as the man has wronged his debtor. He rejects his plea for mercy, and he delivers him up to prison, and he pays until he pays off his debt. And this is a debt that can never be satisfied. So what is the underlying problem? That problem is one of resentment. Resentment and a lack of forgiveness within the church is a major teaching of the New Testament. Just think of Philemon, a master who was called to forgive and receive back a runaway slave. Think too of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, as he calls for Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There is such a lack of forgiveness between each other that he actually includes them by name in his letter to the church. Galatians speaks of mature Christians restoring a sinning brother with gentleness. Not harshness, not with resentment, but with gentleness. And in 2 Corinthians, if church discipline has to be applied, then there must be a readiness to forgive and to comfort. There are certainly many other examples. And we are to be concerned with our treatment of others. Because as we noted at the beginning, these are teachings for the people of God. Resentment cannot have a place in the church, because it may lie dormant, but it will certainly arise eventually and producing terrible disunity. This doesn't mean that it has no relevance to those outside the church, but they are first and foremost a teaching to how we relate with each other. Paul is outraged that Christians are taking fellow Christians to court. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you wrong and defraud your own brothers. Why is he so outraged? Because they have been forgiven so much in Christ, just as that servant had been forgiven that huge debt. So Paul is not slow to remind them the extent of the forgiveness that has been shown to them. Far from being a technical, an unlikely issue, Christians have frequently taken fellow believers before the secular courts. And I can think of several where it's happened in business situations, where it's involved people suing others just because they're in a different denomination. But do not get me wrong. Issues between believers within the church should be sorted out within the church. But this does not permit criminal activity being covered up. Blatant sin and abuse have been covered up by the church over the years, and that is wrong. Such criminal activity should be dealt with by the appropriate authorities, and the church should provide every access to records, etc. There is no place for child abuse or any other criminal activity in the Church of God. There should be no whitewashing in the name of forgiveness and reconciliation. So to summarize, forgiveness is often hard, often a process, but we must allow the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to peace in Christ. He will do it. He is our advocate and our comforter. Any forgiveness that we give is not dependent on repentance from the other party. And why? Because our forgiveness is so great. Nothing compares or measures up to what we have received through Jesus Christ. Hard though it may be to forgive one another, let us give thanks and rejoice in the fullness of the forgiveness that we have received. We often finish times together by saying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are words we use so frequently. But can we really know that divine grace, love, and fellowship while we're holding resentment and unforgiveness in our hearts? Surely that is totally incompatible. So we are all urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May that be our guide as we work through these very difficult instructions on forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts in a way that we don't even know them ourselves. Father, you know the thoughts that rise up. Father, you know the unforgiveness that so often lurks within our hearts. So, Father, we just pray now that you would indeed work through us by your Holy Spirit, that we might indeed that grace, love, and fellowship, which is known in you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.